Well, prayers that change the world. Ready to jump into the Word of God today. Prayers that changed the world. Three focal points this year, main focal points. Prayer, sharing our faith, and generous giving. PEG, prayer, evangelism, giving. Prayer is a staple of Christianity. I'm going to come back and hit this for a couple of weeks. You have this in your outline, your outline is in your bulletin. I know this is going to take at least two Sundays, maybe three, to get this out. We've all prayed. There are times it seems like your prayer gets answered right away. There's times it seems like, where's God? At least that we can feel. I want to talk to you a couple awesome prayers in history. 1940. In 1940, World War II was emerging. The United States had not entered yet. We were trying to stay isolated. And the Germans had basically succeeded all through Europe and had pushed the Allied armies back on the northern shore of France, to a place called Dunkirk. And there were the Allies only had 400, they were down, this was their the greatest concentration of their army. They had 400,000 soldiers. And they had the water at the back, the English Channel, and they had the Germans coming quickly toward their front. And they were outnumbered, outgunned. This was it. England called for a national day of prayer on May 26th, 1940. I believe it was King George VI. National day of prayer. It said, citizens, we are about to lose everything. We need to get these soldiers out of there, and we don't have the ability to do that. The English Channel was heavily patrolled by the German U-boats. And they had some ships, but not enough. And they prayed on the 26th. And over the next 2 days, the most amazing thing happened. The weather cooperated, and not only did they use all their Navy vessels, but almost every boat in England was put to the task. Fishing boats, recreational boats, tugboats, ferry boats, rowboats, every boat they could get a hold of, citizens, not just the Navy, not just the Army, but private citizens all joined together and crossed that English Channel and made trip after trip after trip. And over, I believe there was over 400 private boats that entered into that. Over 100 of them were downed. People lost their lives. But they were able to evacuate those troops, and they were able to live to fight another day. That was a prayer that God answered immediately, a prayer that changed the world, if you will. Back in 1806, there were five students at Williamsport College in Williamsport, Massachusetts. Missions was not really a thing at the time. It wasn't something the church practiced. Not to the degree which it is today. And for, if you're newer, missions means we have a mission from Christ that we're to share the gospel all around the world. He wants every person in the world to hear the plan of salvation. It's our life mission. And five college students met in a field. And as they began to meet, they were talking about, they were burdened by, they knew at the time there were millions and millions of Asian people who did not know Jesus Christ. And they begin to say, how can we do, what can we do? And as they begin to talk, it began to thunderstorm. And hay, they didn't have round bales or square bales in 1806. They had giant stacks of hay. And they carved out kind of a lean-to in the hay and got under that haystack, and they began to pray and ask God for wisdom. And it's called the Haystack Prayer Meeting of 1806. And those five young men wrote out the plan that would be the start of the modern mission movement to take the gospel around the world. Five guys, young guys, at a college, in a field, under a haystack, in a thunderstorm, because they got hungry for God. A prayer that is still changing the world today. I want to give you today a couple prayers. I've got several listed, but we'll have time for a couple that could change your world or the world. Number one, Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He came to Jesus at night. He was afraid of what the other Pharisees might say. It is amazing how we as humans can be given to fear. And I want to pick it up in John chapter 3, verse 1 through 9. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said, Jesus, well, I know you're a teacher come from God, for no one could do these signs unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. This prayer, if you will, changed Nicodemus, and it'll change your life. He simply said to Jesus, who are you? Who are you? How can I be born again? And how does this work? I want to challenge you today. Don't be afraid to ask questions to the Lord. If you're struggling in your faith, is this real? God, I have doubts. I'm struggling. You think God doesn't know that? He would rather have you be honest with him and say, Jesus, who are you? Jesus, is this real? Jesus, how can I make this work? So many times when we have questions, we have shame and get, oh, I shouldn't have any questions. Ladies and gentlemen, you ought to have questions. When you read the scripture, I've been studying this thing with all my heart for 30 years. I still have questions. They say some things we won't know till we get to heaven, and then by the time we get there, we may not care. The first time I read my Bible, and I've given this Bible away, I'm glad I gave it away, but I wish I still had it sometimes. But the Bible that I had when I was 18, when I got really serious about studying the Word, I had a blue highlighter. And every time I read something I didn't understand, I would highlight it in blue and write a big question mark there. About 75% of my Bible was in blue. I read the Bible and I was like, there was more I did not understand than I did understand. And, but as I highlighted those, I was saying, God, I believe, I just don't understand. Help me. And you know, over time, question after question after question after question has been answered. Some through just personal study, some I would be in church and the preacher would share, it's like, oh, that's the answer I've been looking for years. Jesus can handle tough questions. If you want to pray a prayer that'll change your world, begin to ask Jesus about the things you do not understand. Ask, it will be given. Seek, you will find. Knock, the door will be open unto you. James 1, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, he'll give liberally. Now, sometimes you might get an answer you don't want. I asked God a question one time, but I wasn't asking in faith. I was asking in doubt. I was at CarMax, and the church was really starting to grow a little bit. And I said, oh, my goodness. I said, God, how long am I going to have to do both? And I was kind of asking with a little cocky attitude. It wasn't really a faith-based question. And so I was not expecting an answer. But he answered me. And he gave me these words. He said, how much did Jacob love Rachel? So I kind of, y'all ever pretend you didn't hear? I know your kids do that, right? Take out the trash, they didn't hear you. Anybody here? I think it was our older two kids. I think at one point we took the door off the room. I just took the hinges off, took the door. Said, you're gonna hear me one way or the other. But so I pretended I didn't hear. I think I'll just go back to what I was doing. Here it comes again. How much did Jacob love Rachel? And he was serious. He was like, I wasn't getting letting off the hook. So I began to think about it. How much did Jacob love Rachel? He loved Rachel so much. He was willing to work for her for 7 years to be pledged to her in marriage. He worked for 7 years. He did not get the benefits of marriage for 7 years. He did not get to come home to her cooking. He did not get to watch Netflix at night and cuddle up. And he didn't get all the warm intimacy stuff that husbands and wives get to have. He got none of that. And he worked for her for 7 years, the Bible says, and it seemed like nothing to him because he loved her so much. As a matter of fact, he ended up working for her for 14 years. And so I began to say, okay, God, there's your answer. I thought, okay, I answered a question. I'm good. God must think I'm pretty smart. And he asked me this question. He said, how much do you love my church? And buddy, you talk about a dagger in the heart. Because the emphasis was, are you willing to work for my church and love those people without receiving all the benefits? Will you love the church just because it's what I've asked you to do, not because you're benefiting? I said, you win. You win, God. There was another time a great theologian asked God. His sister had recently died of cancer. And he said, God, we did everything right. We prayed. We laid hands. We believed. We stood on the scriptures. We did everything. God, tell me, why did my sister go to heaven early? And God answered him. And he said, there's things you don't know. And you're not going to know until you get to heaven. But I'd rather have him tell me that so I can be in faith that I'm not going to know, and I can be at peace. Okay, God doesn't want me to know. God loves me. God cares about me. God's will for me is good. So I am in faith that I don't know, because I know at least that's God's will that I don't know. But ask the tough questions if you need to. It'll change your life. But ask in faith, not in doubt. Number two. Oh my goodness. It's so difficult. There's so many wonderful things to do on a Sunday morning to try to pack it all in a short amount of time. The upper room, the prayer in the upper room in Acts chapter 2, the upper room would be like what we would call a hotel conference center. There was 120 early disciples, and they were meeting in this conference center. Jesus told them to go wait there until they received the Holy Spirit. And for many days, they were praying, and they would come every day to that conference center called the upper room. They would meet and they would pray and they were seeking. And then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and answered their prayer to be filled with the Spirit. 11 men who had been prone to mistakes and failures, who just 7 weeks ago had abandoned Christ, who had fought for position amongst themselves, who could not understand his teachings, who panicked in storms and had a hard time casting out devils. When they received the Holy Spirit, they began to change the world. My favorite is Peter. Peter was the poster child for foot and mouth disease. He's the one that Jesus said to, "Get behind me, Satan." How's that for an encouraging TED talk? But on the day of Pentecost, Peter gets up and preaches, and where he had just denied Jesus in cowardice 7 weeks earlier, he was preaching boldly, willing to go to prison for his faith. Where before he had a hard time understanding the parables of Jesus, now he's interpreting Old Testament prophets, which is way more difficult than the parables of Jesus. He ends up being a faithful martyr, and in his martyrdom, they crucified him. And Peter said, "Do not crucify me right side up, crucify me upside down, because I'm not worthy to die like Jesus." The Holy Spirit changed their lives. I don't have time to give you a complete teaching on what the Holy Spirit, but let me give you a quick. At the Last Supper, Jesus sat them down and he said, "Boys, you need the Holy Spirit. He's your comforter. And let me tell you, it's to your advantage." It's found in John 16, verse 7. He said, "It's to your advantage that I go away, because when I go, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit." And he goes, "Listen, he's going to convict you. He's going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment." What does the Holy Spirit do for you? He shows you what not to do, what to do, and why. When you begin to pray and seek the Holy Spirit to come on you and fill you, your conscience, your understanding of good and bad and why, and the empowerment to live righteously, it increases 100-fold. Jesus said he'll guide you into truth. One of the best ways that I learned to take all those blue question marks and turn them into answers was by seeking a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit began to guide my study. And the Holy Spirit began to put me in situations and open doors of wisdom and knowledge. And all of a sudden, this thing comes alive. I've heard people say, "Pastor, I've tried reading the Bible. I can't understand it." Try reading it and praying, "Holy Spirit, reveal it to me," and watch what happens. Holy Spirit, teach me the word of God. Holy Spirit, guide me into all truth. I'm telling you, you pick up this thing and it comes alive. If all this is to you is a dead book from 2,000 years ago, it's time to get to retrain your brain, and it's time to get an encounter with the Lord and with the Holy Spirit. He takes the things of God and declares them to us. He glorifies God. How many of us, we want our life to glorify God? I mean, we were following somebody this morning. Sarah was driving. I'm letting my daughter drive to church now. And a little bit of a commute. And so I'm in the pasture seat drinking some coffee. And we come up, and it's more of a slower moving vehicle. And, you know, Sarah, I'm training Sarah to drive right. You know, don't go into the speed limit, Sarah. Whatever you do, just do, you go, you know. And we're coming up, a slow moving vehicle. And she's like, "Dad, what do I do?" I said, "Well, you got to follow it." "Dad, what do I do?" And slow moving. "Dad, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do?" "You, honey, there's no place to pass. You're just going to have to deal with it." And anyway, we follow him, and I could tell, you know, Sarah's starting to figure out, like, what do I do with this? What do I do with this? And we followed him, and they turned off in church. I said, "Aren't you glad you didn't yell at him or anything?" But I want to have a life that glorifies God. Amen. I want to have a witness that glorifies God. I want, when people think about Pastor Matt Nichols, they think, man, not how great Pastor Matt is, but man, his life, you really do see Jesus on him. You really do see Jesus on his wife, Andrea. That's what we want you to see. And to help with that, ask the Holy Spirit to come on you. If you struggle with anger, you struggle with your witness, you struggle with worldliness, you struggle with carnality, get the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you something. There's a cheap lie that whispers into our ears and says, "Well, you really don't need that. You'll have to give up so much. It won't be as fun. It won't be as good. You just go, you know, you can get away with what you're doing." Let me tell you something. That's a lie. The faith life, the Holy Spirit life, the God life, it's so much better than anything this world can offer. I'm going to end on point four. I'm going to skip point three. We might come back to that next week. One of the prayers that changed the world, Isaiah, chapter 6, verse 8. Isaiah is having a major encounter with God in church, the temple at that time. We would call it church today. They called it the temple. And he gets this vision, and he's able to see the throne of God. He's able to see the amazing things of God. He was repenting of a sin. His heart is melting before God. And God says, "I've got a job to do. Who can I send?" And Isaiah said, "Here I am. Send me." Can I help you for just a minute, faith people? One of the greatest symbols you've been in the presence of God is you're quickly repenting of your sins and you're willing to give your life. Well, see, can I tell you something? I mean this lovingly and kindly. We gotta quit trying to get cozy with the world system and think that we're going to feel great about the things of God. He was in the presence of God. Isaiah's calling was a tough calling. I've heard people say, "Oh, I want to be a prophet." You do not want to be a prophet, Old Testament or New Testament. It's a tough road to hoe. Isaiah is going to be persecuted. Isaiah is going to be misunderstood. Isaiah is going to be talked about. But in that presence, you understand the glory of God The calling of God, the purposes of God are so much greater than the things of earth. When you show me somebody who says, I'm too busy for the things of God, I'm too busy for serving, I'm too busy for this, I'm too stingy to give. I show you somebody, they've not been in the presence of God. But man, when you get in that presence, y'all ever be around someone who's drunk? You don't understand what it's like. And you know, people get drunk and it changes them. Some people get kind of angry and grumpy. Some people get real happy. You know, so all of a sudden people get drunk and all of a sudden, you know, like they're over there like to this plant. Hey, plant. You're the most beautiful plant I've ever seen. I mean, they're hitting on a plant. Drunk people give everything away. Oh, man, here, my buddy. Here, my friend. Here, I want you to have my car. Well, being in the presence of God is not like being drunk, but being in the presence of God, it changes you in a good way. In a healthy way. And all of a sudden, when we get in the presence of God, giving and serving, we recognize that it's better than the things of this earth. Isaiah says, I'll go. God is looking for people to say, here I am. I can't tell you how many pastors have said to me, well, I could never go overseas. I'm too afraid to fly. I don't feel called. I'm too busy with my work here. And what I hear is, wah, 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 wah. I know we're busy here. I don't make light of that. But we're called to the world, and we cannot let fear stop us. There is one of the greatest awakenings in the history of mankind happening in Pakistan right now. Just never seen anything like it. You can't even read about this type of stuff. I mean, this is just amazing. One night, 20 minutes worth of preaching, 60,000 Muslims come to Christ. It's just like that. It's just so hard to describe. And people, oh, you're crazy. I can't believe you'd go over there. It's so dangerous over there. Is it dangerous? Yeah, it's dangerous. But I'll tell you, the safest place in the world is in the perfect will of God. Amen. Here I am, Lord, send me. We need to make that our prayer. God's looking for people to say, send me. Maybe you don't have to go to Pakistan. But maybe you could be available for somebody who needs their life to get back on solid ground. Maybe you can be available for somebody who needs a miracle in their body and they just had a car accident. Maybe you can be available for a neighbor whose marriage is on the rocks and they need an encouraging word. Maybe you can be available and say, yes, Lord, here I am. Those teen camp testimonies last week, I couldn't help but to cry and tear up. And we didn't even do it justice. There's so many backstories that we didn't have time to tell. But to see where they are and what God's doing, it's so special. But that's because people said, here I am, send me. You know, our resident tech genius, Scotty, you know, Scott didn't want to have anything to do with church when he was a teenager. But there's a guy up in the balcony named Daniel Varnes, they were good friends, and Dan Varnes kept saying, hey, come to church with me. No. Come to church with me. No. Come to church with me. No. And this happened. And finally he said, I think it was dodgeball. They were having a dodgeball night. Scott said, okay, I'll come play dodgeball. And he got saved. And you know, I had a conversation with Scott and someone else, I think Neil, the other day. You know, Scott and all those tech geeks are preaching the gospel to more people than me. You know that? I'm preaching to you. They're preaching to thousands through those cameras and all that tech stuff back there. I had to get in the sound up in there last night. I couldn't believe it. Man, we've come on. There's computer after computer after computer and all monitors and all this fancy looking stuff back there. We started this thing, buddy. It was an overhead projector and transparencies. Come a long way. So I need to be done. We'll pick this up next week. Trying to get to my closing. I'd rather be over-prepared than under-prepared. Our challenge to you in closing, say yes. Here I am, Lord, send me. Get on fire for the things of God. Do not tolerate lukewarmness. Something you're going to hear me say from now until the end of the year. I realize we've had over 120 some or more teens and kids leave the church. Go over there. But look around. There are some empty seats in your row. I'm asking you, say yes. It's time to fill those seats. It's time to take ownership, not of the seats. Now, some of you say, take ownership of your seat. That means I get this seat. No one else can sit here. Bless the Lord. That's what some of you just heard. That's not what I said. But take ownership for filling the seats next to you. It's time to share Jesus with our neighbors, coworkers, friends. I believe the awakening we're seeing in the young people needs to happen all around West Central Indiana, regardless of how old they are. Amen? Now, this is called the Prayer of St. Patrick. Y'all like St. Patrick, right? Here was St. Patrick's prayer. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. Ladies and gentlemen, let us have that prayer today as we go from here. Let us pray prayers that change the world. Talk to Jesus. Ask the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And one of the greatest prayers you can pray, here I am, send me. Amen. Father, bless these as we go. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Amen. We're dismissed.